Anybody else notice how the music stands are oddly congregating over here? And they're unionizing. But so we are definitely going to get out early. There's no way I'm going to go that long. So just a fair warning. You know what? Nobody needs to know. Except for Facebook, right? But that's okay. So tonight we're going to be talking about a person of integrity. And guys who teach and things like that can relate probably. There's times where maybe you teach a topic or bring a lesson where you don't feel necessarily qualified to teach it. This is one of those things that I would like to think I'm a person of integrity, but I don't really feel that I have obtained that or teaching this because I have perfected it. I'm still working on it and I'm trying. And I think most of us can hopefully say the same thing, that contrary to what my lovely wife says, I have flaws. Bless her heart. But tonight we're going to be talking about a person of integrity. And you know, we use the word integrity. We maybe don't use it a lot, or maybe reference someone maybe who, you know, lacks integrity. I work in the electrical field, and there's different times where we talk about things that have been compromised or things that have lost their integrity. There's times where, you know, we recently had something, and guys pulled some big wire long distance, and it had a factory flaw in it. And fortunately, they tested it before they energized it. Otherwise, it would have made a really big boom. And there's different things that we do. Through like infrared studies and things like that, where we find problems before they become bigger problems. And because things over time, maybe it's due to neglect or things being maybe ran too hard or things like that, where they become compromised or they lose their integrity. And it's kind of the same way as us as people. There's times where we slip up. We're not perfect. And there's times where we become compromised or we lose a little bit of that integrity. So tonight we're going to talk about what it means to be a person of integrity. And just right off the cuff here, what does it mean to be a person of integrity? And if you look up kind of the textbook definition here, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, or the state of being whole, undivided, complete, and uncompromising. And I've been thinking a lot about that word, uncompromising, a lot here lately. I think Dave talked about it one night in one of his messages. You know, I had a conversation, I think, with Dylan one night after church about similar things. And we compromise way too much. With all kinds of various things in our lives. And I really, really have been thinking a lot about that. And it's run through my mind a lot here lately about not compromising on different things. And we'll share a little more on that. And our society is definitely putting pressure on not just us, but just people in general, wanting us to compromise, whether it's our moral integrity or different things like that. And especially ever since, his name just totally slipped my mind. Preacher from Florida. Jim Book. Jim Book was here, and he talked about Daniel distinguishing himself, to the king and among the people. That's really kind of rang a bell with me as well. And it kind of goes along with that about being uncompromising. And there's a lot of different people throughout Scripture that we see that with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Job, which we'll talk about, and just so many various people that are good examples to us. But first thing, we'll look at integrity in the Old Testament. And there's actually three separate words that are used, three different Hebrew words that are used, and they're all kind of root of one another, and these are used or translated for integrity. and that's Taman, Tam, and Tom. And you see these mentioned throughout the Old Testament, and here's some examples that we'll look at. And the first one there deals with Abraham and Abraham's treachery. And we're probably familiar with this story here. And unfortunately, it's not necessarily talking about Abraham's integrity, but his treachery and what he actually caused for someone else. And we'll look at that. Genesis 20, 1 through 7, and it says, "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Ganesh and Sur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' So Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is married.' Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will thou slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister," and she herself said, "He is my brother"? But in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, and you and all yours." So, Abraham here, you know, he thought maybe he was doing the right thing. He thought if he lied about who Sarah was, that that would be protecting her. But he just created a really bad situation here for essentially an innocent man was going, and a nation was going to be punished because of Abraham's lack of integrity in the moment. And there's times where we even do things where we mean well, but we don't do the right thing. You know, what would have happened if Abraham would have been honest and shared that this is my wife? You know, we don't know, but probably nothing. But because he lied and Abimelech took her, and God had to go to him and warn him, but there it says, and here you have a foreigner to God, that God has to go to him in a dream, and here he says, you know, in the integrity of your heart, in the wholeness of your heart, and his actions were innocent, even though he was foreign. But that just shows you the bad situations that can come about when someone doesn't do the right thing. The second one there we'll look at deals with God's promise to Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 9. It says, "As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in the integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne.'" So we see oftentimes in Scripture where God will promise something if somebody holds up their end of the bargain. We see this with even the old law, that God made several promises to the nation of Israel. If they kept these things, they would be blessed. But if they did not keep them, then there would be consequences. And God here is, and this, if you look at the heading there, under chapter 9, it's God's promise and warning. So he's making a promise here to Solomon and mentions that in the integrity of his heart, the wholeness or pureness of his heart, if he will serve God, keep his statutes and his ordinances, then he will bless him. And we know that God did bless him and blessed him even beyond our imagination. But we know later on that Solomon did compromise and strayed away, and we don't necessarily know the outcome of some of those things. And for the sake of time, we won't necessarily run through all of these, but the psalmist, David, mentioned the integrity integrity multiple different times, and these are just a few of the things where it's mentioned. But Psalm 7:8, David mentions, "Judge me according to the righteousness and integrity in me." Psalms 25:21, he says, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me." And in Proverbs 11:3, "The integrity of the upright will guide them." So that one there, what should guide us? Oftentimes we're guided by our wants, our desires. What's James tell us? We're tempted by our own lust. But what should guide us? Our integrity should guide us. We know what guides the wicked, their desires and things like that. Everything that we possibly think of, the things that we do, we contemplate, we should think, what does God want for me? What does God steer me towards? And not what I want, but in our integrity. And then lastly there, Proverbs 19:1, "Better the poor man who walks in integrity." So it's better to have or be poor and have integrity than not. Then, I mean, we see that with Solomon there. Solomon, who was, you know, richer than anything we can imagine or fathom. And if you can have your integrity and have that, then that's pretty amazing. You know, here recently in the news, they listed like the list of the billionaires and things like that. And they listed, you know, how many billionaires are in each state and different things like that. And I was kind of reading through that. But how many of those men have integrity? How many of those men have obtained that wealth by, you know, shady business deals or, you know, different things like that? It makes you wonder. So it's better to be poor and have your integrity than to have wealth and be a scoundrel. Continuing on in the Old Testament here, we'll look at Job. And, you know, poor Job, and I had a conversation with a gentleman this week at work, you know, concerning Job and all he went through. And we can learn a lot from Job. And there's times where we go through, you know, we have challenging things that we go through and different things we struggle with. And there's times where, you know, this happens and this happens. And that's why I was talking to this individual about, you know, the car breaks down, then there's a bat infestation, and then, you know, in their house, and this thing happens and this thing happens. But most of the things we deal with pale in comparison to the things that Job went through. And it seemed like everything was just like that, just one thing after another. He hardly had time to collect his thoughts, even to react with it. But we see how Job reacted to these things, and we can definitely learn from them. But in Job chapter 2, 1 through 10, and it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incite me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give his life for. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So that alone would really give us a really bad day. To be covered from head to toe with boils so bad that the only comfort you can have is taking a potsherd and scraping them. I can only imagine just the pain from that. And this is just on the heels of virtually almost his entire family. I mean, all of his children dying the same day. And as far as we know, it's Job and his wife left. And then, boom, you know, Satan thinks, well, that didn't work. You know, we killed off his entire family. He didn't curse you. So, you know what? Let's touch his flesh. And God said, he's in your power. You can basically do anything you want to him. Just don't kill him. And the thing is, even if Satan were to kill him, Job would still win because he can't curse God and die if he's dead. But now, Job may have wished for death, being in that much pain and that much agony and things like that. But just what he went through, and we see here that God recognizes Job's integrity. And I think how amazing that is. And, you know, in the New Testament, you know, we see examples of when that glorious day comes and we get to meet our Savior, to be called, faithful servant. But for God to recognize someone's integrity, that is amazing to me and something for us to desire or try to achieve, for Almighty God to recognize the integrity and your uprightness. Satan was certain that Job would compromise. Again, after everything he just did to him, and he was certain, if I touch his flesh, if I harm him, he's going to give up. He's going to curse God. He's going to turn on you, God. And God knew Job wouldn't do that. But Satan was sure. Now, there's things that happen in our lives that pale in comparison to the things that Job has gone through, and we question God. And it's hard when you go through things and you're just wondering, like, God, where are you in this situation? And there's times where it is hard to see God working when you don't know what's on the other side of this trouble or these troubled waters and things like that. But that's where our faith has to come in and give us strength. And Job did not compromise. Job got a little testy with God, maybe, towards the tail end, and God kind of had to rein him in a little bit. And that in itself is two of my favorite chapters throughout Scripture. When God answers Job, is just astounding. And you see some of the humor of God working there. And the phrase there, to me, is something for us to desire, that in all this, Job did not sin. And again, we compromise for smaller things. More minuscule things will compromise our integrity over But in all this, Job did not sin. We'll jump into the New Testament, and the word integrity is not necessarily directly used in the New Testament. There might be certain translations, because there's, of course, a lot of different translations and versions. There might be some that throw it in there, but the vast majority of ones that I looked in and searched in, the word integrity is not used. But there are many other words that are used in its stead that essentially mean the same thing. And those are uprightness, completeness, sincere of heart, soundness, truthfulness, pure, and honorable. And we see these words, I mean, littered throughout the New Testament, instructions from the apostles to the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke. They're virtually everywhere. One thing about integrity is always right. Integrity is not one of those things that integrity could be wrong. Integrity is wholesome, it's pure, it's always on the side of right. Now, there are times where people lack integrity, but there's not bad integrity. So integrity is always right, it's always wholesome, it's unwavering, and it should be uncompromising. And we're going to look at some different examples of what a person with integrity should be, and we'll run through, and these are just a handful of them. There's oodles of them that you can find throughout the New Testament, and we'll just look at a few of them tonight. But a person of integrity should be honest, and that should go without saying. But a person with integrity should be honest, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 25, and the title of this little section here in your Bibles, most of them will say, The Christian's Walk. So, in other words, how a Christian should walk. And it says, This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught him, just as truth in Jesus is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in spirit of your mind and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So as you read through some of these verses of, 17, 18, 19, 20, you see kind of a similar theme there to Romans chapter 1. And we see in there that, for one, being darkened in their understanding, excluded, or you can phrase it, they have excluded themselves from the life of God. And this is something that, comes to mind a lot right now with the world we're living in, but those that choose to exclude themselves from the life of God, and it is just a pitfall, a terrible domino effect of just bad things after another, and there is no end to evil or the corruption of the absence of God. And we'll talk a little more about that later. But this is how we should walk. Verse 21 says, the truth, or truth, is where? Truth is in Jesus. Verse 24 says, in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 25 says, speak truth to your neighbor. Everybody else you can lie to. As long as you speak the truth to your neighbors, you're good, right? No, as we see the story with Jesus and his disciples, who is thy neighbor? Everybody, not just those that live around you, but everyone is your neighbor. So who should we speak the truth to? Everyone. Now that doesn't necessarily mean like be, you know, brash and you know, speak the truth that maybe people necessarily, you know, like, wow, you're getting kind of fat, or, you know, things like that, you know, that you don't have to be brash and put people down and speak the truth that maybe we, you know, want to say but really shouldn't say. But speak the truth, be honest. And a person of integrity should be known as someone who is honest. Someone that's not going to speak falsehood, someone that's going to speak the truth, no matter the circumstance. And again, uncompromising in truth. The next one we're going to look at is Jesus' words of wisdom concerning honesty. And this goes along with our last one here. And we'll look at what Jesus said here in Matthew 5:37. And this is a very, should be a verse that we know. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one. So this is, and depending on your translation, but in other words, in today's language, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, we see this a lot, and again, this goes back to that being uncompromising. And too often times people want to compromise and kind of dance around the truth. And sometimes it's all on the delivery of things, you know. But we should always speak the truth. And this is one of those things that has always bothered me, and even more so now. Bother me more than ever. And that is when people use the term, well, I'm just, you know, I was being the devil's advocate. Like, just think about what that statement means. Like, that drives me crazy. And it's sad when Christian people say that. Well, I'm just playing devil's advocate here. Like, you know, it's one thing to pose questions and things like that, but to essentially coach someone into thinking wrong or whatever, like, that really drives me crazy. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Truth oftentimes is the first casualty, whether it's in the conversation or something that's being discussed or whatever, but truth oftentimes is the first casualty. Supposedly, according to the internet, 22% of people believe in an absolute moral truth. You know, I probably would believe that, that it's not greater than that. People have a hard time with absolute truth, and we shouldn't. We know what the absolute truth is, and that is found in God and the Scriptures. But moving along here, a person of integrity should be sincere. And sincere is one of those words we maybe don't use a lot, you know. Occasionally I'll use it, you know, as a sign-off on an email for something, you know, sincerely. whatever, but sincere means free from pretense or deceit, proceeding from genuine feelings. And we're not going to necessarily read all of these here, but just kind of brief overview. But Romans 13, 6 through 8 talks about, owe to whom it is owed. And this deals with, pay taxes to whom taxes is due, give honor to whom honor is due, and all those things. And we have a hard time with some of those things as far as taxes and government, things like that. Because we know it gets spent frivolously and things like that. But we should be sincere in those things. And Jesus said, give these things to whom they are owed. Philippians 1, 9 through 10 says, abound in love, sincere and blameless. And this is how we should live our lives, but abound in love. And there's times where we might be sincere, we might be genuine about something, but maybe we're not engulfed in love when we do it. You can be mean and be really sincere about it, but that's not necessarily abounding in love and blameless. 2 Corinthians 1, 12, if we read that, we can see Paul's sincerity here in his letter. For our proud confidence in this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness, in godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. And the title that's above this section of scripture here is actually listed, Paul's integrity. And we see different times where Paul defends, whether it's his apostleship or even the message he is bringing. But we see here he references, godly sincerity, that this, message and in the grace of God, that they have conducted themselves, him, his fellow apostles, have conducted themselves in the world. The next one is, a person with integrity will be blameless. And I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce the Greek word up there, but the Greek word up there means faultless, not blameworthy, or above reproach. And this was kind of a hard one, because if you look it up, and we're told to be blameless, does that mean we don't have any faults? That's kind of hard to wrap your head around. We're told to be blameless, but can we achieve that? One commentary I read about this was, for one, being above reproach of, if you have faults or have things that you know you need to work on, you're addressing them. You're a constant, And one thing we talk a lot about at work is continuous improvement. And that's what our Christian walk is. And that's what that one commentary I read was, dealt with more of that, of fixing those things as they come up, not necessarily like you have no faults and blameless. And part of this is how we conduct ourselves in this world, as Paul mentioned, of not outright blatantly doing things that people can point out our faults or blame. But you know what? People should have a hard time, and people watch us. People do. People look at us. People try to scrutinize us and different things like that. And that kind of goes along with that, of being above reproach. You know, I had a conversation not too long ago with a guy that mentioned that, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. And I said, you know what, you're exactly right. And he was kind of like, and I said, they are. And so am I. But we know it, and we're trying to work on that, and we're trying to fix it. Like, we know we have faults. We're trying to do better. It's better than not recognizing that and continuing on. But Philippians 2, 14 through 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Again, the world is watching us. You know, just like they watch Jesus, they watch us because we want to be like Christ. And I tell you this not because just I don't have any faults, because I do. I've got plenty of them. I could go for an hour about my faults. But I worked with a guy one time who he came up to me like in the middle of the day. And he's like, man, I can't figure you out. And I said, figure what out? He's like, man, I've been thinking all morning of something I could get to stick on you. He's like, man, I can't think of anything. He's like, I'm going to start calling you Teflon. And I said, man, I said, I've got plenty of faults. I said, I've probably committed 100 sins, you know, before 9 o'clock this morning. Like, I've got plenty. But that's how bizarre people are. Like, they watch you, and they'll scrutinize your every move or the things you say or your reaction and things like that. And they almost want to have like a, aha, I caught you, you know. I saw you throw that wrapper on the ground. Or just things like that. I mean, they just constantly, and then we do, we have to be aware of that. And we are constantly being watched. And we just have to be aware and realize that. But you know what? We're going to slip up. We're going to mess up. And I told my wife last night, I'm really trying to remember that when I'm driving, that people do make mistakes and things like that, you know. And I legit didn't see a guy when I changed lanes last night because he was driving a little tiny Fiat. And even my, you know, lane detection didn't even pick him up. And he got very angry with me and told me I was number one when he got over and passed me. And I was legit sorry. Like, I did not see you. Like, I can fit your car in my trunk. Like, I'm sorry. But just try to remember that you know what? They make mistakes. We make mistakes. We're people. But one of the things, looking at being blameless and things, but what would you do if you knew no one would ever find out? If no one would ever know, if you could do one thing and nobody would know. Keep that to yourselves. But oftentimes that's the way people think. They think no one is watching, and they don't realize that they are being seen, especially in a world we live in where there's cameras everywhere. You can watch all kinds of stuff on YouTube of people doing stupid things or different stuff like that. But all these things are caught. The last one here we're going to look at is a person with integrity will be moral. And that one should be a no-brainer. A person with integrity will be moral. Where do we get our morals from? From society. Society sets the standard for our morals, right? It seems like it. Yeah, no. Society doesn't. Like, I don't want society setting our moral standards, our moral fiber. Society is nuts. And society is ever-changing, as we see today, just like with truth. Truth does not change. Truth is truth. And today we live in a world where you want to have your truth, you want to have your truth, you want to have your truth. Truth doesn't change. And same thing with morals. Morals should not change. And where should we get our morals? Now, there are certain things that, whether it's government or things like that, they set standards or things, laws, rules for people to follow. And even those vary from place to place to place. But our moral fiber, our moral integrity should be established with God and all those things we talked about in Scripture. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, says, let no one look down on their youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves an example of those who believe. So we're to be an example, and it says, look down on your youthfulness. Now everyone in here can consider themselves youthful, because there's probably someone older than you, right? Maybe not in here, but there's always someone older than you, so... But we are to show ourselves to be an example. Now here it says, of those who believe, but we should be an example to everyone we encounter. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8, and we won't read this, but God has not called you to be immoral. God has not set us apart, sanctified us, created us to be new creatures for us to just fall into immorality. But God has called us to be moral, to be like Him, to be Christ-like. And that's where it's so important for us to establish our morals at a godly level and not go with society and those around us, but establish it there and be unwavering, be uncompromising, and we will know what right and wrong is if we stick to that standard. And that's all I've got for tonight. And I was worried I wasn't going to have enough. But as my wife says, I can talk. So, thank you.